Thank you so much for being here. Open your Bibles, grab your Bibles, open your tablets, your phones there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We've been working our way through this, and we've taken a Sunday or two off, but I've enjoyed this and our study here. We're going to read several verses, and I want to help you a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, somebody share with you. We'll have some of this on the screen. As we read our Bibles together, if you're willing and able, man, stand with us. We pay honor to God's word. Verse 17 is where we're going to start. And everyone who's watching us online, thank you so much for that. And follow along. Verse 17, the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That word "preach" there is our word we get evangelized from. It's the generic word. It means to declare. It is for everyone. It's not restricted to pastor, teachers. It is for everyone to announce the gospel, to evangelize with the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect or good for nothing. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved is the power of God, the life-changing power of God. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He quotes Isaiah here. And they said, "Wait, we're going to come up against God's people, and we're going to do this." And God said, "Hey, I'm going to just not only take care of you so much in such a way that you won't, there's be nothing that'll utterly destroy you." Wait for it. He says, "There won't be enough left for a scribe to come behind, somebody to come in to make any records. I'm going to do it so completely." And that, by the way, that's what he did, that there won't be enough left to write home about. Verse 20, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness," the word we get moron from, by the moronicness of preaching, "to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom," worldly wisdom. "But we preach Christ crucified." If I had a secondary theme, man, or a slogan, I think that'd be it. "We preach Christ crucified and resurrected. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Who is Jesus Christ? He is the very embodiment of the power of God and of the wisdom of God. God has wrapped all that in this person we call Christ. God has wrapped up rather in this person we call Christ. Verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." I just get more excited the more I read. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after flesh, after many mire or coal, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." I want to preach to you this morning. Here's your sign. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, from left to right and front to back, for the folks that are watching online and watch later, how I pray that you would use the truth of the Scripture. And I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be obvious and evident. And I pray that you would speak to every heart. Father, we have assembled today not to hang out, not just to eat some good food, not just to have some coffee and something cold to drink. We have come here today because, Lord, we need to hear from you. So would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you help me as I preach? Holy Spirit, use me and fill me. May I preach exactly what you've laid on my heart. May I reflect accurately the text. And I pray that you get all the credit this morning. Lord, I love you and I thank you for loving me. I pray it in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. One of the things I couldn't do some years ago is talk about past relationships. Somebody nod your head and say amen. How many of you think that? But married 22 years, and most of the people that I used to know are married.
So I feel free to do that.
I think I hit that. There we go. Now I think I'm back now. Yeah, back. Okay. And sorry about that. And so some years ago, pre-Andrea, PA, I was dating this young lady. I was tolerating this young lady, and she was tolerating me, and she was a handful. Nod your head if you understand what a handful is. Anybody sitting near a handful now? And she was kind of a handful, and I was trying desperately to break it off. Nod your head if you understand that. And again, if you're near someone you want to break it off with, please don't nod. And anyway, and I was trying to break it off, and we'd gone out, a nice meal, and it wasn't really a good time, And I'm getting ready to go around the car door and open it and let her out, and she looks at me, moony eyed, and said, I love you. Now, understand, I'm trying to dump her. I'm trying to break up with her. And she says that, and I just look at her, and I go, huh, that is God's truth, what I said. I said, huh, I didn't say anything back. I said, huh, went around and said, have a good night, and got in the car and just sat there going, well, that was an odd change of events. And it didn't seem appropriate to say, I don't want to see you anymore after she professes her love for me. And so I go back, and I did what guys do. I did what guys do. I said, I talked to some of my friends, and I said, man, what do I do here? I was going to, you know, and she went, I love you. And they said, what did you say? I went, huh. And so the guy I was talking to lived across the hall from me. His girlfriend was her roommate. And so not thinking real hard there. So first thing he does is talk to her. And the first thing she does is talk to the girl who told me she loved me. And of course, the girl denies it. And so she says, I didn't tell him that. He's lying. And so her roommate tells her boyfriend, who tells his roommate. And so the next thing I know, I got three or four guys going, why would you make up a lie? Why would you make up a lie? She didn't say that. Why are you lying? Why are you lying about this girl? And I'm pretty mad at this point. How many of you think I'm mad now? I have been lied about. And so I see this girl that afternoon. In fact, she actually comes in where I was working. She comes in, and she brought me a smoothie. Does anybody here think I look like I drink healthy smoothies with kale and stuff in it? And she brought me battery acid and said, I know you're upset with me. And I went, why would you think that? You've told half the campus that I'm a liar. Well, it wasn't any of their business. I said, you could have said it wasn't any of their business. You didn't have to say that I made it all up. And said, well, here you go. I'm like, man, if you'd brought me a donut or a side of ribs, I might have listened to you. You brought me kale and quinoa. I don't know what all's in there. And thank you. When the straw won't move, and it's slowly dissolving, that is not healthy. So I go back. We have a, you know, I get done with work. I go back and I said, guys, you wouldn't believe she came in, blah blah blah, and she admitted she lied to me and all. And they're still kind of believing. And my friend Bobby looked at me and said, well, Rodney, if you've ever wondered if you should break up with her, here's your sign. Now, it's the first time I'd ever have it used on me, but I like it. Here's your sign. If you ever need to know what to do, here's your sign. If she's going to lie about you, she's going to say she loves you on Sunday night and then make you out to be a liar before Monday morning and then bring you battery acid and quinoa and kale and herbs and other things that are eating through the plastic cup, this is not the girl for you. And gravy and biscuits and donuts, that's a woman for me. But anyway, and tell the truth. And so she's there. He said, here's your sign. Here's what's going on in the passage. They're confused about a lot of things. And Paul says, hey, when you do this, when you get this out of order, you have a real problem. When you all of a sudden, when you forget a few things, let me offer a few of them to you here and you take a couple of notes here. He says, when you need to remember that you've been called to be holy, chapter 1, verse 2, who has called us to be saints. You've been called to be holy. I talk about the 50% salvation. I heard it again the last 2 weeks. I heard a well-meaning pastor get up there and say, if you don't trust Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven. Man, heaven is a fringe benefit of being saved. Heaven is not the goal of being saved. The goal of being saved is to be right with God and have His righteousness imputed and to have finally the right relationship. It's just gravy that I get to go and spend an eternity in heaven. That's not the point. You'll read the Bible from cover to cover. To be saved, to go to heaven is not there. To be saved, to be forgiven of your sins and to be made right with God and to be one of His children and to have the right relationship. That is all throughout the Scripture. To be forgiven of your sins. And we're not real careful. We forget that. But we've been called to be different. We've been called to reflect Him in how we live. We've been called to be holy. Remember, we've been saved from sin. Saved from sin. To holiness. There's another S there, sorry. We've been saved from sin. To walk and act holy. I'm to live right and live pleasing to God. How many of you think a lot of church trouble and family trouble and work trouble, if people would live like they're supposed to and act like they're supposed to and conduct themselves how they're supposed to? Anybody besides me think that would be a real help to society and families and churches in general? By the way, he's going to address that in the church world. I mean, saved from sin to holiness. I mentioned the study, you know, for, Southern Baptist for 15 years. They baptized 7.1 million people, excuse me, but they've lost, they've got a net loss of 20-some thousand. They asked the question, where'd the 7 million people go? And the answer is simply that they didn't teach them what it meant to be saved from their sins and to walk in holiness. And one of the reasons we're doing our discipleship, one of the reasons we're restructuring some things here, is because we got to teach people that you've been saved from sin and to holiness. Don't forget. And he says, by the way, and then he talks about church division. He says every church should have a zero tolerance attitude toward those that cause division. And I just want to forever, everybody say amen to that. Amen. Amen. If you hear beep, 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 and somebody's going to dump all their garbage on you, you are a trash can. It is not a compliment for people to gossip and to slander other people to you. By the way, if they will gossip and slander other people to you, they will gossip and slander you. Every church ought to have a zero tolerance. How many people been hurt, lives destroyed? I had a conversation with a fellow yesterday afternoon who is just shaken to his core because of how badly he was treated by a church who knew better, by the way, who absolutely knew better. Have a zero tolerance. Have a zero tolerance toward this. So he walks us through verse 2, verse 5, all the way up to verse 16. And he's saying, hey, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. And then he goes and he says, now, let me help you. Let me contrast it. Because there's some worldly views on preaching. Some worldly views on preaching. And there's some word views on preaching. Because when you get caught up in division, and when you get caught up in yeah, and this, then you start missing what's really important. And when you start missing what's really important, then you start letting worldly views come in and fleshly views come in and those kind of things. I have a student, and he's a friend now. He was a student, and he said I was preaching. It's a few years ago. So I was preaching the other day. He said, and I had some cufflinks my wife had given me, and they're sparkly. He said, and I was on stage, and the light kept hitting those cufflinks. He said, when I got done, people were talking about how good I looked and all. Good I looked. And I looked at him, and I said, yeah, I could do it. I said, if you walked off the stage, and everybody just talked about how good you looked, then they didn't really get a whole lot of anything else, did they? Because not to be enamored with the preacher and not to be enamored with some other thing, and they sure don't need to care whether or not you got on sparkly cufflinks. Man, they need to be seeing Jesus magnified and Jesus uplifted, and they need to be making much of the scriptures and what Christ has done here. I said, that's not a good attitude. I wouldn't wear cufflinks anymore if you think everybody's just going to be looking at your wrist flashing out from under your jacket. Anybody say amen to that? Anybody say that? And he said, yeah, you know, you're right. You know, and so here we go. So here's a couple of things. Look at the verse. I want to help you. I want to help you. This is not original me. I heard a guy say this years ago. I like it. He says I'm trying to be so fast here. Let me just slow down. Look in chapter 1 there. Still in chapter 1. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, verse 17, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none of effect. He's already established how they are divided. Look at verse 12. You've got your Bibles open. One says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm Apollos. Another, I'm of Peter or Cephas. And another, of Christ. They were split at least four ways. They were split particularly about how they communicated. One writer said like this. Said that was the Paul crowd. This is the feed me crowd. This is people who want to learn and not do. Now, we have notes, and every now and then we'll have handouts. That's fine. But if all you ever do is feed and never give out, how many of you think if you just eat all the time and don't exercise, that ain't going to end well for you? Anybody see anybody look like that on stage? And just feed me. And people go, well, they're just a wonderful Bible teacher. And I just learned so much of that. I'm all about that. That's great. I think I can feed you till you're bored to tears, just to be honest with you here. But like Paul, so this, they were like, we like this. Another group, they said, I like Apollos. Apollos was apparently a dynamic speaker. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was apparently, according to some other passages, he was eloquent in what he said. He's the motivate me. He's got the thing over here. He's got everybody pumped up, and they're all going crazy and all those kind of things. I like a little feedback. Truth of the matter, I do think I do better when I get a little feedback. If everybody's asleep or playing on their watches or their phones or whatever kind of kind of hurts my feelings, and you know who you are. And I'm there. But man, if you're with me, and I can feed off that energy a little bit, man, I like to speak that way. But you know, there's some folks just whoop everybody up. Anybody ever been in those kind of deals? You ever been somewhere in a sales presentation, and you all of a sudden you're about to buy something you really don't want, but you just really like what's going on? And they're woo, 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 and it's exciting. I've seen some great cheerleaders for a team that was getting beat by 30 points. Man, you don't belong in this gym. And I'm looking at the scoreboard going, man, they've almost doubled up. The C team's in there. The water boy's suiting up right now. And the janitor's kid, who's not even part of the team, he's coming in. What do you mean we don't belong in this gym? But I like the cheerleaders. They were enthusiastic. They didn't have any concept of the game. But they were there. And Apollos said, you just want to do this. And so we like this better because, you know, we're a Paul person or we're an Apollos person. somebody said, like Peter. Peter's a thrill me. Somebody said Peter never knew what he was going to say until after he'd said it. How many of you, if you don't plan what to say, it ends up badly? Anybody besides me? Everybody made a good speech you ultimately regretted? How many of you like listening to somebody who's trying to figure out what they're going to say, they just keep talking? How many of you think those are forever kind of messages and sermons and those kind of things? Peter, man, he just get up there and he just going to let it rip and all. By the way, it makes for good talk radio and it makes for great TV, but it makes for lousy preaching. I just got news for you here. And Peter, and then there's the Jesus people. This is the look at me crowd. We met Jesus. We know Jesus. I mean, if you think that's a worldly way of looking at preaching, I mean, a worldly way of looking at worship. First 4 years here, people say, well, this church does this, and I'm going, that's great, but that's a wrong question. I'm not a consumer shopping. I am a Christian looking for a place to plant myself and to be under the authority and accountability of a local church and to be somewhere where I can grow and serve and sacrifice and then get involved in the lives of other people. That's what you're called to do as believers, not to be a Christian consumer looking for the next big thing and buy more Jesus junk from the bookstore and all this kind of thing. That is a worldly view of all this kind of stuff. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. So they had the worldly view of preaching. They had a worldly view of wisdom. They had a worldly view of wisdom. I gave you this, and too often we focus on the style of preaching and the style of worship services versus the substance. I like to feel. I really do. But my feelings are a little fickle. Anybody besides me? Fickle feelings? Someday I'm up, someday I'm down. Some things just overwhelm me. I've about lost my mind the last 30 seconds of a basketball game more times than I care to admit. I know I don't talk about footballs because I'm from North Carolina and we don't have a lot of good football. And, you know, I grew up in a house where my father had a little transistor radio, and he'd be listening to the basketball game because the time delay on the television was about 30 seconds later than the radio, so he was 30 seconds ahead. So he was sitting in his rocking chair cheering like a madman because he knew what was going on. It was weird when you were a kid that he knew in advance what was going on. And he would do this. And when it got real close, he would get down on his knees and watch the game. He was a big NASCAR fan. And so every now and then, the ACC tournament would be playing, and the championship game would be on Sunday afternoon. And so he'd have that on there, and he would borrow a black and white TV from a neighbor, and he would be trying to watch two sports at the same time with the radio in his ear. And he was losing his mind over different things and cheering ecstatically while my mother was trying to take a nap. And that's the kind of house I grew up in. Man, I like to feel. I can get Rev Sam up. Somebody had style. Nod your head if you're with me there. If you leave and you don't understand what it means that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins, then you kind of missed out. If you come to a service, you don't understand that Jesus is the one to be magnified and made much of and not us and not music and not a pastor, then you kind of miss it. And we focus on the style rather than the substance. Real preaching then is the faithful declaration of the Word of God in the power of God. Some of you, I send some text messages to. I ask you to pray almost every week, if not every week. Man, pray that God would show up in power and that he would be magnified. Why? Because that's how it's to be. I've heard people, and they say, man, nobody listens to my preaching. Nobody does this. And I think they're bored with their preaching. I think they're bored with what they're saying. I reckon I'll tell you about Jesus. No. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same. If you can't get excited about the Lord of all glory, who came and was born of a virgin and never sinned and died for your sins and rose again of his own power the third day and lives right now preparing us a place and is coming again with glory in the cloud and will rule and reign for 1,000 years, then set everything right and everything that is wicked and everyone will be cast in the lake of fire, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't really know if I can motivate you. Real preaching, the faithful declaration of the word, not my opinion, the power of God, makes much of Jesus and his finished work on Calvary. Here we go. Let me offer you a few. He goes for a little bit of a technical idea there. Excuse me. And he talks about the foolish things of the world and the wisdom of the world. Let me just offer you and how he destroyed it and destroys it, because I want to end real well. I want to have about 8 minutes here. You still with me? Say amen. Here's some worldly views of wisdom. Let me just offer you a few of them. Number one, you don't need a Savior. You want a worldly view of all this kind of, you don't need a Savior. You don't need a Savior. Say, nobody believes. I beg to differ. More than a few folks. You don't need a Savior. You need a Savior from what? Man's his own Savior. Do right, be right. Go through your steps. Get in a program. Try and do a little better. You don't need a Savior. You don't need a Savior. Worldly wisdom. You really aren't a sinner. That's just your opinion. Your opinion. So nobody talks like it. You talk to someone under 30. You nail them down about, is there such a thing as sin? What you're going to hear is, to be sinful is to disagree with their position. That's the only sin that there is. To be contrary. There's no such thing as sin. No such thing as sin. Doesn't matter. All you need is love. All you need is, as long as two people love it, you know, I don't care how you finish the statement. That's worldly wisdom. You don't need to say worldly wisdom. You don't know such thing as it. Worldly wisdom. You can be a Christian but not experience life change. I think the South and parts of the Midwest are eat up with this, by the way. You can be a Christian, quote unquote Christian, but your life never changes. Your habits never change. Your love for the Lord never changes. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. That's why, again, if you hear me teach about any of this kind of stuff, I don't ask people if they're Christian. I don't think they know the right answer. I don't think that means anything to them. Have you a Christ follower? Have you Christ ever changed your life? Can you tell me about the time Christ changed your life? There's something other than that. Because just to say you're a Christian, man, because some of the people who say they're Christian are some of the meanest, nastiest, ugliest people ever walked on the face of God's green earth. Worldly wisdom. You can be a Christian and not experience life change. Now, here's one of my favorites. All that really matters is to be whatever. Sincere. Sincere. No, sincerity is not a good idea. How many bridges have we had fall and kill people in the last 18 months? And I'm sure very sincere engineers and workers, but they weren't done right. Doesn't matter if you were sincere, it wasn't built right. All that matters is to be spiritual. Be spiritual. We were at Carm last week, and God was talking about all it needs to be spiritual. Don't you agree, preacher? I went, no. No, doesn't mean that. I know lots of devil worshipers who are spiritual. No, it doesn't matter if you're just spiritual. Doesn't matter if you're this. I mean, it matters more. As long as you're nice. As long as you're nice. Just do good. Do good. Help people out. Lend a hand. Lend a hand down. Lend a hand up. Man, it's good to be nice. I like nice people. Nod your head. I'd rather have a nice person for a neighbor than a mean person for a neighbor. All that matters is if you're a good American. Good American. Land that I love. Stand beside her. I mean, politicians, you know, they get real spiritual whenever they get around church people and all. All that matters is be a good neighbor. No, it's not all that matters. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. No. All religions are right. This is always funny because you defend 1.2 million Muslims because they don't think everybody's right. And give or take a billion Buddhists because they for sure don't think everybody's right. And then a billion point two Christians, and we don't think everybody's right. So when you say all religions are right, you just stick your thumb in the eye of half the world's population who believe differently. No, all religions aren't right. They can't be right because they say each other wrong. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Then people say all religions are wrong. Now, again, to say that everybody's wrong, you got to be the authority. Nod your head if you understand that. How many of you think none of us are qualified to be the authority and judge 7.1 billion people? Nod your head if you think. Anybody think you're that arrogant? By the way, it's not us judging. It's what the Bible says. If the Bible says X or Y, then X or Y is true. Amen? And if they say that broad is the path and wide is the way that leads to destruction, that's exactly what it means. But if it says narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, then that's what it means. All religions there. Somebody says, well, here's worldly wisdom. God knows your heart. People say this like it's comforting. Let me help you. That's a terrifying thought to me. God knows my heart. I've never gotten anything over on God. I've never hidden anything from God. God knows exactly what's going on. When you say God knows your heart, that's not an excuse. My dad used to lie. I love him. My dad would say, boys will be boys. You know what that meant? That meant get out of jail free for whatever we'd done. We'd come home, man, do whatever. Mom would be ready to kill us as you wait for your father to get home. Dad would get home. He'd see what we'd done. He'd kind of laugh about it. Made my mom mad. You know, boys will be boys. If dad said boys will be boys, that was it. No punishment. Praise God. So mom quit waiting for dad to get home. She would just deal with us before dad got home. And mom never said boys will be boys. And so we would do that. And so if we were getting in trouble, we always tried to get in trouble when dad was around. Because that was always a lot better. He would be okay. That's God knows your heart. No, God knows my heart. And that scares me to death. Somebody says, we don't have to go to church. Let me frame it right here. I want to put this on purpose. God knows, I don't have to go to church. The sentence is what everybody focuses on. I want you to peel it back a second. I can do whatever I want, however I want, and it doesn't matter. Because God is obligated to bless me and forgive me and do whatever, but I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. That is the heart of that sentence. And I don't care what you put in the blanks right there. I don't have to, and I'm not going to. That is a heart of rebellion. That's not a heart of forgiveness. That's not a heart that's been forgiven by God. That's not a heart that's been warmed to the grace of God. That's not a heart that's there. That's a heart that's cold toward God. There's a spiritual problem behind that sentence. And people want to say, well, I can blah, blah, blah. No. This heart that says, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I am forgiven. And what did he do when he healed the person, when he made the blind to see, when he made the lame to walk? What did they do? They went out and told everybody how great God was, and they wouldn't shut up about it. No, that's a heart problem. All religions lead to heaven. They can't. Let me help you. All religions are not talking about heaven. Some religions say you go to purgatory. Some religions say you go here. Some religions say that you go out into the void, into the nether, into the ether. No. But wait for it. The goal of being right with God is not just to go to heaven. It is to be right with God and get his justification. Somebody says, well, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Let me help you. A loving God who is not a moral God, who's not a holy God, is a monster. Any God who does not punish sin is a monster. See, I don't like that. You don't like that because you and I are sinners. By the way, a loving God wouldn't send his perfect son who never sinned to pay the punishment for our sins. You want a problem? Man, wrestle with that problem. That's love right there. That's love. There's a worldly view there on preaching. There's a worldly view that they had on wisdom and what it means to be saved. And then there's finally, I got 3 minutes, I'm done. There's a word view on wisdom and preaching. A word view. Still with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. A word view. I give them to you and I'll list them for you. Look at verse 17. The message of the cross. The message of the cross is the primary mission. It is the primary mission. For Christ sent me not to baptize, not make a cult of people who followed me, but to announce, to evangelize with the gospel, the good news of Christ. This is my mission. We were doing some yard work Friday afternoon. We finished with the closet. We're out here. Lester had been in and out and taking some stuff off. And there was a guy broke down across the street there. And I was trying to do some things. And God was smacking me upside the head. Why don't you go talk to the guy who broke down within 90 feet of the property? Who's waiting on a tow truck? You big dummy. He didn't say big dummy. That's just what I heard in my head. I mean, he broke down right here. Why don't you go talk to him? Why don't you quit fiddling with the weeds for a second in the mulch? Why don't you just go talk to the guy about his soul? How many of you think that's a pretty good idea, right? At the primary mission of the believer, I am to evangelize. I'm to evangelize. They mentioned what they're doing in the thread study on Sunday night. The message of the cross, by the way, doesn't need my help. It says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Moody famously said, evangelist of bygone days, turn of the century, preached to an estimated 100,000, had millions of people, but had an estimated 100,000 converts in both America and in Britain. He had a man come up to him, inebriated, disheveled, and said, oh, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. Hiccup and staggered down the road. Moody was reported to have said with tears in his eye, I fear that you are. Because when Jesus saves a man, he changes a man. When Jesus saves a woman, he changes a woman. All things are passed away. All things are becoming new. The message of the cross doesn't need my help. Doesn't need my help. The message of the cross is the power of God. Look at verse 18. I'm getting so excited. The message of the cross is then that perish, literally our perishing foolishness. Somebody said, man, when I get in front of God, God will work it out and he'll weigh my good and bad. No. He says you are perishing right now. Your state is not to be determined at a later point. If you drop dead as you are, you continue in your perishing. But to them which are being saved, it is the power of God. God has saved you and is changing you and will one day perfect you. And he is doing all this now. That's what the message of the cross says to us. It is the power of God. Power of God, it destroys the wisdom of men and makes foolish the wisdom of this world. I'll put all this online. I know I'm going fast. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. There is a day coming when God will stop all mouths. There is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. See, you want a sign? Look at the cross. There, the perfect Son of God bled and died for your sins. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. And he died so that you would not have to perish forever, but you could live forever and that he would change your life. Well, that's great. Fabulous, awesome news. That's the power of God. He will destroy the wisdom of the wise and make foolish the wisdom of the world. The message of the cross is the wisdom and power of God to those that are believing. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the moronicness of preaching. That's how it's viewed. By the way, it's not preaching style. It's preaching substance, the message to save them that believe. How will they hear? Unless someone is sent. And how will they hear unless they're first what preached? How will they preach unless they're sent? For Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel, the good tidings of peace. You and I have something we can share, and it's the power of God. Some of you right now in your life, wait for it. You can remember when God saved you and when he changed you and how he is changing you. It is the message of the cross. The message of the cross. It's a message across that answers man's search. You're looking. They wanted this. They wanted that. They both tripped over the fact that God sent his son, born of a virgin and never sinned, and died for our sins and rose again the third day. You want a sign? Look at the cross. You want a sign? Look at the empty tomb. You want a sign? Look at the power of God on display in the lives of others. You want a sign? Look at the word of God as everything is wrapping up according as he has said that it would do. You want a sign? The message of the cross. God's ways are higher and wiser and stronger than man's ways. Do this, God says, I've done it. Try this, God said, I did it. I'll keep working on it, God says, it is finished. Time out, I'm done. Some of you are struggling and frustrated and up and down and sideways. And God said, I've told you you're a sinner and you got a real problem. And I've paid the penalty of your sins. And I'm asking you to turn your back on that and turn it squarely toward me. And if you would come by faith with a repentant heart, I would save you from your sins and change your life. You keep looking for this and this and this and this, and I'm telling you, I've already given you everything you need. There's your sign. There's your sign. They're stronger and higher than man's ways. I read it again this week. Greatest thought a man said he ever had. I am a great sinner. And the second thought is, I am in need of a great Savior. Church is all messed up because they took in a worldly view of preaching. That was no good. And a worldly view of wisdom, and that's no good. But when they got the word view, everything changed. Are you here today as a great sinner in need of a great Savior? Some of you are here today and that was your life. And now you look back and say, man, what a Savior. Some of you are here right now and you're going, man, I've been putting it off. I've been putting it off. I've been thinking about it. And I need to change a little bit. I need to clean up a little bit and all these kind of things. And God says, no, I've done that. Come to me just like you are and let me change your life. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed.